Certainly a good thing to see each and every one of you, and I want to express my sincere appreciation for you coming out on this warm evening to be with us. We're thankful for the comfortable place to meet tonight to worship our God. Thankful for each and every one of you taking the time to come and to be with us and show your interest in spiritual things. I'm thankful for very much the opportunity to be back with you. A couple of years ago, we studied the subject of Satan for our series, and we're going to have a few more uplifting lessons, I hope, on this series as we go through. And we want to tonight think about what we sang about, that is the idea of magnifying the name of the Lord. And I want to encourage you, take your Bibles, follow carefully along. It is my intention to preach nothing but what is found in God's Word, and should I not do that, then I would appreciate you showing me from the Scriptures where I've erred, and I would gladly make correction of that. We're here to indeed magnify the name of God by doing and practicing what He reveals to us in God's Word, and I hope that if anything that I teach during the week you may have questions about, let me know, and we'd be happy to sit down with an open Bible and study and discuss the Word of God together. If you're here and not yet a child of God, it's our sincere desire that, again, what is taught will help show you the way and that you will make needed change in your life and become a child of God even in this week of our studies together. So again, I thank you for coming. I thank the church for the invitation. I appreciate so much the stand that you take for the truth in this part of the country. Back where we come from, in Kentucky, near the center of the state, there are a lot of churches in a short distance. And I know that for many of you, you drive a long way to come for something like this, and I commend you for that. And I know at times it's difficult to stand, and you think your numbers are small, but the Lord's always been able to do great things with small numbers of those that are dedicated to Him and serving Him. So we think about you often. We pray for you and your strength that you will stand firm for the truth in this part of the world and do much good to the honor and glory of the Lord. And we're here only to encourage you in that direction in our studies together this week. So let's think about this statement. O magnify the Lord. Psalm 34 and verse 3. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That's what we are here for in this series of lessons, to exalt the name of the Lord together as children of God. We find in the book of James, the third chapter, and reading there in verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, what he is talking about here is that many times people in their speech really do not magnify God. And we want to examine that in particular. There's many ways that we magnify God. We magnify Him certainly by our choices in life and our conduct day by day, the way we live and how we conduct ourselves. We are known and read by other people. Paul said, you are the epistle known and read of all men. So my day-to-day choices in the home, in the community, on the job, wherever it may be, at recreation or play, I can magnify the name of God. But there's one way above all, really, that we can magnify God. And that is by our choice of speech, day by day. And this is often a way in which He is not magnified. So, again, we find in the book of Exodus, going all the way back there, this has been something that God has wanted us to do all along. In Exodus 20 and verse 7, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain. This is the command given to Israel of old, and the same is true today. God wants us to magnify His name. When we use it in vain, we do not magnify Him. Now, what does that really mean, to use something in vain? Well, again, it's the idea of taking something that is great and holy and turning it into something common or ordinary or even vulgar is a way it can be. And I want to first of all examine what are the reasons why one would use even the name of God, let's say, to curse or to swear. And there are many that do this from day to day in their speech. Some do it ignorantly. I'm convinced that some have gotten so used to language of this type that they don't really even think about it. I've been around someone just the other day. I was in a store waiting in line, and someone was behind me, and he started talking with another individual, and it was just one expletive after another. And he didn't think a thing about it. I'm sure that he considered himself a good guy, but practically every other word was taking the name of God in a vain and a vulgar way. And maybe it's ignorant, maybe he just heard it and grew up that way, I don't know. But ignorant or not, there's no excuse. The Word of God is clear about the dangers of that. Some do it to gain attention. I'm convinced that even younger children, when they learn that these words are kind of hot buttons, can learn to get attention real quickly by using them. I remember a young man, a child behind us growing up, about 4 or 5 years old, and again, he had heard some of these words in the home that he grew up in, and he found that it was a good way to get quick attention. Some do it just carelessly. You know, sometimes, again, even though we obey the gospel, and maybe previously that was more our manner of speech, we don't change maybe overnight, even though we know we should and we try. Maybe it's careless that an individual does it. Something happens, maybe he hits his hand with a hammer, and out comes the word. But again, there's no excuse. We've got to learn not to do things like that. Some do it, again, out of a long-established habit. They learn to talk that way. They develop that kind of speech, and it just has remained with them and becomes ingrained and habitual. Sin is like that. It will take over, and it becomes a habit, a bad habit at that. But then some just have depraved and filthy minds. There's no doubt about it. They do this, again, simply because they are speaking out of the true resource of their heart. Whatever we think about, whatever our thoughts are that enter our mind, whatever we feed the mind on is what is going to eventually come out. And so a bad tree is going to bring forth bad fruit. And that's what we find here. Many reasons why, but no justifiable reason why that kind of speech would continue to be used. Now, I know that the majority of Christians that I know would not use that type of language, and I'm thankful for that, or at least you're working on overcoming that type. But I want to talk with you further about some other issues that relate to this that each of us needs to think about. In Matthew 26:73, it says, "And a little later the bystanders came up and said to Peter." Now, the setting for this is Peter has followed his Lord, who is about to be tried and eventually then crucified or put to death. And Peter is following afar off, and he finds himself there where Jesus has been arrested and taken to the house of Caiaphas. And he is watching there among the enemy, warming himself by the fire. And he is accused by one of being one of the followers of Jesus. And being alone, seeing what's happening to his Lord, he becomes afraid himself. And we're told then that when one of the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." And then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man," and immediately a cock crowed. Now, we know that the Lord had told Peter that he would deny him. Peter denied that he would deny him, didn't think it was possible, but he found himself in that situation, of course, and he did. But isn't it interesting, the statement, "Your speech," or "the way you talk, gives you away"? And you know, that's true for all of us. When you hear one that, again, is so used to taking the name of God in vain or using it to swear and to curse, do you think there's a child of God? There's one that honors and loves God? And certainly the way we do conduct ourselves in our decisions, in our conduct, and in our speech will say a lot about us. And we can indeed be the light of the world or the salt of the earth if we're living the right way. But what we need to understand is when our speech is not consistent with what we say we believe as a Christian, it does great harm. It causes others to believe, again, there's really nothing to this religion that we claim that we have. Psalms 5, and reading there in verse 11, says, "Let all those who rejoice, who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them." And then it said, "Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." He talks about those who love your name. Let them be joyful in you. And that's where we ought to be as children of God. Rather than taking the name of God in vain, we ought to love the name of God. And what we love, we will not dishonor or discredit or defame. Again, each of us, for instance, are born with a name that we get from birth. And if we are in a good family and we love that family and those who have brought us into the world and raised us, then are we not going to try to live in a way that honors them and honors that name? And maybe mother or father will say, "You're a so-and-so, live like it, uphold that name." But above all, when we decide and choose to become a Christian, it ought to be because we love the name of Christ. We love the name of God. We don't want to do anything to bring shame or dishonor on that name. And so we try to be very careful in our choice and in the way we handle that name. You know, Israel of old was said many times to have honored the name of God so much that they would not even speak it for fear of not using it in a proper way. And again, they had such, at times at least, such a reverence for it. Now later, maybe a lot of their behavior showed dishonor to that name. But that's the way we ought to hold the name of God in very high esteem. Psalm 111, verse 9. "He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." Holy and awesome is his name. Now I want to talk with you about that word for a moment, the word awesome. We hear it all the time. But it's a name that carries with it reverence and respect. Look at the meaning of the word. Causing or inducing awe. The word awe carries with it the idea of reverence, great respect or reverence for something holy. And awesome means something that causes or creates, induces awe or great respect in me, in my heart. Showing reverence, admiration, or fear. There's kind of a mixture of fear to dishonor because of the great power of God and the wrath of God. But then on the other hand, there's such love and respect for the nature of God and what he's done for us, that is kind of a mixture of fear and reverence. That's what the word awesome carries with it. An overwhelming feeling of reverence. Now, how many times do we hear that word used with maybe, let's say, a ball game? We won the ball game. "What an awesome game," we would say. Or maybe, "What an awesome day," or "What an awesome this or that." Last night, we got to the Jones and he told me he had Tillamook ice cream. And you know, I might have said, "Wow, that's awesome ice cream." But I didn't, because I've tried to stop using the word in that way. I don't think ice cream is to be reverenced. I don't think any game is so great in the outcome that it's to be reverenced or produce fear and respect in my heart. What we're told in God's Word is, holy and awesome is His name. Now you see, this isn't the same as someone that will take the name of God and use it in a vain and a flippant or a disrespectful and dishonorable way, but it's something maybe we as Christians need to give more thought to. I think this is a word that belongs to describing the name of God. Our God is, as the song says, an awesome God. And really, that's what we need to be thinking about. Psalm 119, verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now we talked about we are to love the name of God. When we love God and we reverence and respect Him, we not only learn to love whom we should, we learn to hate what we should. It's like a two-sided coin. It's like a love-hate relationship. And what we're told in Psalm 97, verse 10, is you who love the Lord hate evil. Rather than being a part of evil, practicing evil, or upholding it, either in speech or in my conduct, I need to hate it because the God that I love hates sin. And when we not only try to get out of it, but we learn to hate it, then we can properly overcome sin. But if we don't get rid of the love of sin, we're going to find ourselves back in the middle of it. That's why in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, he tells us that we are to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We can love too much this world, and maybe even things that are not in and of themselves wrong or sinful, but we learn to love them more than we do God. So again, respect for Him, reverence for His name is to love that name and to hate the sin that nailed our Savior to the cross. So isn't it high time that if we claim to love God, we learn to truly hate sin that again cost heaven the life of the Son of God? For instance, do I really hate gossip? When you see what it does and how much it does in harm to other individuals, and sometimes harm in churches, harm in families, whatever it may be, do I learn to not only try to not practice it, but to learn to truly hate it and what it does? Do I learn to really hate lying? If I hate gossiping and lying, I'm not going to be a party to it. I won't be practicing it, and I won't be listening to it. You know, with gossip, there are two sins there. The one spreading the gossip and the one choosing to lend an ear that it takes to complete the cycle there. And with lying, if I really learn to hate lying, I'm going to speak the truth as we're told to do. It's a dishonor again to God who cannot lie and will not lie to us. And He tells us to put away lying, a part of the old man of sin. And so again, do I really hate the taking of the name of God in vain? Do I really hate to hear it? You know, over the past several years, many years of my life, I've seen a time where television shows would not have put on the air then the language that they allow now. And we get desensitized. We start hearing these on television shows and entertainment and movies, and we get used to it. We should not get used to it. We should hate it because of what it does and the taking of God's name in vain. Isaiah 52 says in verse 5, "Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day." You would think He's describing our modern day world, would you not? The name of God in our society is blasphemed continually every day. In advertising, in entertainment, in day-to-day speech. He said, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know it, know in that day that I am He who speaks. Behold, it is I." We are not to treat the Lord that way. We are not to be guilty of blaspheming. What is the idea of the word blaspheme? It means to take something that is holy and to put it to a common, everyday use that really is disrespecting the value and the greatness of that which is holy. If you take the name of God, you turn it into a curse word or a byword. You're taking the holiest name we know, and you've turned it into something vulgar or common or ordinary. And it's wrong. You can't love the Lord and love the name of the Lord and practice that when it comes to the blasphemy. Now, I'll give you an example. How many times in a day will you hear the term, "Oh my God"? And, you know, we know that it's an expression of wonder, but not an expression of awe. Not in the way that, now it could be that. There are a few verses where it's used exactly that way, and not in a vain way, not in a blasphemous way. For instance, in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed to lift up my face to you, my God." Now, he is simply bringing this before Jehovah God, literally. Not in a vain way, "Oh my God." And we could all say that in the right way, but that's not the way the majority of the times it's used in God's word, clearly. For instance, Matthew 12 also, verse 36, gives us this warning. "I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Now, I'm convinced that the majority of people who use that term, "Oh my God," are not really calling on Jehovah. And when they're through talking, they really probably don't even know hardly what they said. It's just almost an automatic reaction. You hear it all the time, continually used in a way that brings disrespect, and it takes the holy name of God and brings it down just to a common, idle word that just means, "I'm surprised, I'm a little amazed." But you bring the name of God into it in an idle way. Now, what we as Christians need to understand, even though we're not using it maybe in a vulgar way or necessarily a blasphemous way, it is blasphemous to turn it into an idle, common word. And so it's very important for us to understand that, yes, by our speech, even when we're trying to serve God and trying to be a faithful Christian, by our speech we can be justified or we can be condemned. It's really a very serious thing. Every idle word that you may speak, you better give it some thought. You better give it some attention. Why? For by your words you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Now, that's serious. Every idle word God is aware of, he knows of, he approves of or disapproves, and we better be giving it a lot of thought. There's another term I want to introduce to you in this lesson, and it's the word euphemism. Euphemism. What does that mean? It is the substitution of an agreeable or what is called inoffensive expression. Now, we might say inoffensive to who? It could be offensive to God, but maybe not to man. But inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. What I would call it is a watered-down version of the words that, again, are clearly dishonoring the name of God. For instance, "Oh my God" is a euphemism clearly for God, where you are taking the name and just making a slogan, a byword out of it, that, you know, is used in a way that does not honor that name. But there are other words used that are derived from God and had to do with the idea of God, but some that evidently felt that wasn't good just came up with another version, like the word "gosh." And again, how many times do we hear that day to day in the language of the world? Used again to express surprise or delight, but it's a root for the word, the name God, or the word "golly," used to express surprise or wonder. And I might be dating myself, but, you know, Gomer Pyle made a living out of that one that he used all the time on his shows. It was one of his most famous sayings. And so, again, it's upheld kind of in our entertainment as nothing to be concerned about. But again, rather than getting close to what we know is not good as a child of God, what does he tell us? Get as close as you can to dishonoring my name, or as far away from dishonoring it. Are you to avoid even the very appearance of evil? Why would we want to be even a second cousin? Remember when I said Israel was so careful, they were afraid to even speak the name out of maybe dishonoring it. How far we've come from that in our modern day society. And then one that even I remember struggling with through the years is the word goodness. You know, I kind of got in the habit of wanting to say, oh my goodness. And really, we're told that is also a euphemism for God in such phrases like thank goodness or goodness gracious. You see the connection there with grace. Where does that come from? From God. And so, again, while I admit these are not like the filthy curse words or just making a foul word out of the name of God or expression, but at the same time, are they really fitting for us as God's children? Are we really honoring him? Can we learn to do better and be sure that we realize that every single word we say is heard by God, measured by God, will be judged by God, and therefore this should be very serious thinking for us. Leviticus 22 again in the Old Testament, verse 32, you shall not profane my holy name. We should hold it in high esteem. We should want to honor it in every way that we possible. He said, I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Never forget who he is and how great his name is and what he has done for us. He says that you shall not profane my name. The word profane is literally defined by Webster as to treat something, in other words, that is sacred, which would be like the name of God, to treat it with abuse, irreverence, or even contempt, as some do. Debase by a wrong, unworthy, or vulgar use. The name of God is not to be just a byword. It's not to be used just to express surprise. It's certainly not to be used to express vulgarity or to blaspheme it in any way. Know what it is, understand it, hallow the name, which is again to show respect. When we would pray as Jesus did, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, there are those that even in the manner in which they pray. I heard of one individual that would begin his prayer with, hello, Dad. Well, he's not an earthly dad to you. Understand that if it were not for the blood of Christ, we don't even belong around the throne of God or in the presence of God. We're only allowed to go boldly to the throne of grace because of what the Son of God did for us. That should mean everything to us, and we should above all reverence and respect then that name. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. How? With reverence and godly fear. Again, understanding how much holier he is than we are. How great and powerful he is. How much he loves us. What he has done for us. What the Son of God continues to do for us. Hold it in reverence and godly fear. There are some wonderful examples in the scripture of those who understood the nature of God and his name and held it in high esteem. One is Abraham, whom God chose because he was a man that loved and feared God in a world given over to idolatry. One that would raise his sons after him to know and respect the name of God. In Genesis 18:27, it said, Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. in one occasion here when God was talking to him. He came and he appeared to him when he destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there were occasions where he spoke to Abraham, and Abraham sits back in awe and said, I am only dust and ashes, understanding that his body was made out of the elements of the ground. And he said, I am taking it upon myself to dare to speak to the Lord. You think about it as Christians, that we are privileged to come to the throne of grace. But when we address our Heavenly Father, it should be with the greatest honor and respect, understanding that we are talking to the Creator of the universe, to the one that loves us and provides for us daily. Genesis 17 and verse 3, Abram fell upon his face, and God talked with him. You see the utmost respect? Abraham knew how much holier God was, and in reverence and awe, not only in speech, but in his prostrate nature here, before the Heavenly Father, he falls on his face to talk with God, showing great reverence. His grandson, Jacob, learned the same thing. In Genesis 28, he is fleeing from his home after the threat of his brother Esau to his life, and he is on his way to Haran to find a wife. He is alone. He is afraid. He comes to a place. This is where he takes a stone, makes a pillow, falls asleep, sees angels ascending and descending from heaven and back to the earth. And he wakes up and he is filled with awe and wonder at what he had seen. He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" Now, he wasn't using that in a vain way. The night before these events happened, it looked just like any other place, just a place for him to camp. But in the vision, he sees a heavenly scene with these angels coming and going. And he realizes he has stumbled upon what he calls the gate of heaven. I have discovered the gate of heaven. That's what would make it an awesome place. Just like to Moses, when he came upon the bush that appeared to be burning but was not consumed, and he was told to take his sandals off of his feet because where he was standing was holy ground. What made it holy? The presence of the Lord. What made this an awesome place to Jacob? The heavenly presence of these beings here that he saw. This is an awesome place, the gate of heaven. He rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it in memory of what had been done there. And he called the place Bethel, house of God. That's why he said, this is an awesome place. He understood who Jehovah God was. Then there was Peter. In the story where Jesus had been in his boat and he took him back to land, and Peter was told with James and John to take the boat and to go out and to cast their nets again. And Peter talked about, Lord, we've toiled all night. We didn't get a thing. But because you said it, because of my respect for you and my faith in you, in other words, I'll do what you say, even if I don't believe it's going to happen or help. And he did. And we know the other rest of the story. The boats were filled with fish, ready to sink. Peter, after it's over, comes back and stands before the Lord. And this is what he said. When Peter saw it, he saw what he knew Jesus had done, how great he was, how powerful he was. He fell down at Jesus' knees. Why? He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He knew the greatness of God's Son and his own weakness. When we come into the presence of a being like Jesus the Christ or the Heavenly Father, they are so much greater than we are, so much holier than we are. All of our weaknesses are exposed. We know they know us from the inside out. And we should have that same humility of Peter. We don't belong here. And again, like Abraham, falling on his knees before the Lord, knowing his greatness, we should be in awe of our God and our Savior, just like also the Apostle John was. I've often thought about, you talk about a dream. Imagine the vision that John received of the revelation. And imagine what he saw when he saw the Son of Man, the Son of God, both terms applying to Jesus. And he saw the story. He saw him overcoming the dragon, the great dragon of old, Satan. And he saw the Roman Empire being destroyed, that at that time was great and powerful. And he saw what Jesus looked like in his glory, what we will one day see and be in the presence of. But John was given the vision of it. And he describes in verse 17 of chapter 1, when I saw him, like Abraham, like Peter, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, even on the earth, when Jesus rose from the dead, came out of the tomb, the Roman soldiers left there to guard him, or to guard that tomb from his disciples, were like dead men. That's the natural reaction to the presence of the Son of God. When John sees this, it just, again, catches him to be like a dead man. But he, the Son of God, laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Now, we're going to talk about, in another lesson later in this series, that statement, the first and the last. But John was like a dead man. It just took the life out of him, what he saw. And one day we shall see the King. But let us not, in the meantime, dishonor or blaspheme his name. Euphemisms and even words like gee, we're told, are used to be a mild expletive. There's the idea of taking one offensive and watering it down a little bit, but do we want to just water down sin and say, I can still have a part of it? It's a euphemism for Jesus. Is it right that we as Christians would do that? How many times have you heard people say, well, my Lord? Well, you could use that in the right way, but you certainly could use it in the wrong way. Lordy, Lordy, or good Lord. Again, could be good, good Lord, but it could also be a slang word, clearly taking a holy position and profaning it. Again, like my heavens. I don't know about you. I don't have any heavens. They don't belong to me. I hope to be there one day. But not a word that we need to use in a common way. We're told there's one Lord, just like one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, through all, above all, and in us all. And again, we need to respect that and understand that and never use it in a slang way. There are words, again, many that are tied to obvious vulgar words that a lot of people would think are worse, but they think these aren't so bad. Well, we're not looking for so bad. We want to be so good. We don't want to be close to what's wrong, watered down with what's wrong. We want to, by our speech, be justified one day and not condemned. And before we conclude, I want you to think about this as well. How much social media still counts. It is one of the most common means of communication today. And you can communicate on social media without ever opening your mouth, without ever actually saying the word. But lying is still lying. If you're not telling the truth and you're typing things that are a lie, you can type a lie just like you speak a lie. You can type and spread gossip. In fact, you can spread it very quickly and very many miles away in a very short period of time. And some are really emboldened by being able to do it in that way and justify themselves, thinking, well, I didn't really say anything. No, but it was like opening up a feather pillow on a very windy day. And boy, did they fly. And you can't get them all back. Lying is still lying. Gossip is still gossip. And furthermore, taking the name of the Lord in vain is still condemned, even if it is an acronym. For instance, how many times on these posts will you see the letters OMG? You know what it stands for. OMG, oh my God. And I was amazed when I was working on this lesson. I was driving to Frankfurt, just above where we live, and I saw a billboard. And it had a little baby on it, and it was talking, it was some kind of medical facility, and they were saying that we can take care of your baby from ABCs to OMG. And they were just touting, you know, when they grow up, they'll use social media, and they'll use these acronyms, and like just common, ordinary, nothing wrong with that. And that's the way the world sees it. This is just a common expression. Well, again, it's one that dishonors the name of God. When we use these words, it should not be in vain. It should not be blasphemous. But as in Psalm 22 and verse 2, oh my God, I cry to you in the daytime and in the night season. 25:2, oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Let us always use it in the right way. And not, as Exodus 20, where we read earlier, be taking the name of the Lord God in vain. James added this in chapter 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. We sang tonight, magnify. Oh, magnify. We're to magnify the name of God. We sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And we're not to sing that here in worship and then turn around and use it in a common, blasphemous, ordinary way in our day-to-day speech. It would be like this time, tonight, a water fountain gives fresh, good water. Tomorrow night, it's salt water. How odd would that be? Our lives are not to be that way. We're to be consistent. We love God. We love His name. We honor it. We're to do it all times. We're to be a Christian 24 hours a day. When we're at work, when we're at home, when we're in recreational places and at entertainment, whatever it is, we're always to honor and glorify the name of God. Psalm 139:24, they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Now, I'm convinced that not nearly all people that take His name in vain intend to be His enemy. But this verse says that's what we make ourselves when we take His name in vain. And we're warned, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I don't know but any command much more difficult for us to be consistent on than this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You see, every word we speak, we're to be mindful of the impact we have on others, the influence we have on others. And especially as a Christian, a child of God, one that wears the name of Christ, people look at us, they watch us, they listen to us. Many, because they're living with a guilty conscience themselves, love nothing more than to bring you down and say, you claim to be holy, but you're just like everybody else. That's what they would love to be able to do. But we're told in Colossians 3:8, now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. And then in the middle of that, he says, filthy language out of your mouth. So we've got these sins that man would say are bad, anger and wrath and blasphemy. And then he adds, filthy language should not be coming out of your mouth. So again, we would say, as we have sung, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us this week and throughout our lives, let us exalt His name together. And I would hope that you would be ready to begin doing that by giving your life to the Lord. If you're not a Christian, that you would make the decision to become a child of God, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to be added to the body of Christ, to live a life and to use your language and your life in a way that from now on will honor and glorify the one that died for you. If you need help or assistance of that, if you'll come forward, please, while we stand and sing, to encourage you.